redeemed by the wonderful blood of Jesus. Thank you. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I seek, for I cannot keep silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whom law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Sing it again, here we go. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Amen. Glory. 264. Amen. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. To our evil a victory win. There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, there's power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, there's power, power, wonder working power in the prayer. Blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? cry. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's thigh. There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Sing it again. Here we go. Oh, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Jesus, Jesus, how I love you. Master, Savior, blessed and true. Son of God and Son of Man. Holy Father, great I am. Shepherd, Master, light of the world, bright and morning star, the way, truth, and life, the door, and the vine. Jesus, thou Jesus divine, from the beginning, amen. Jesus, Jesus, how I love you. Master, Savior, blessed and true. Son of God and Son of Man, Holy Father, great I am. Shepherd, Master, Light of the life, the door and the vine. Jesus, thou Jesus divine. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus. Glory to you, Lord. More precious. Amen. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Compares with you. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. We love you, Lord. Son of God, enfold you with his spirit and his love. Let him fill your life and satisfy your soul. And his spirit, like a dove, will descend upon your life and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus. Come and fill your lamp, Jesus, oh Jesus, come. Sing the song with gladness, and your hearts are filled with joy. Lift your hands in sweet union to his name. Oh, give him all your tears and sadness. Give him all your years of pain, and you'll enter into life in Jesus' name. Jesus, oh Jesus. us. Come and fill your lamps, Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lamps.
Let's sing the chorus. Here we go. Here we go.
Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your land. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your land.
Glory to God. Praise the Lord. We've been teaching, I've been bringing a series of lessons on three characters in the Bible, which are mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14, verse 14, verse 16, and some other verses there. Ezekiel there is saying that though Noah and Daniel and Job, he mentions those three characters, were there, that God would still not turn away his wrath from Israel, from Judah at that time. Judah is the two tribes, you know. The ten tribes had already been carried away into captivity. But we went over the life of Noah and the suffering that he went through as being rejected by his fellow men and society and thinking that he was mighty odd out there building an ark on dry land and all of that. And he did that by faith, by believing in the Lord, trusting in God, and claiming the word of God that was going to be true. And then we talked about Daniel, and my Daniel suffered so much too. Israel's unbelief. The ten tribes were already taken away to Syria. And then the two tribes remained there in Babylon. But God worked his will, didn't he, and brought them through. I hope I said all that correctly. Anyway, these three men were respected and revered by people of their day, even though they were persecuted, yet they really stood for the word and for the truth of God. And so, praise the Lord. In about 598 BC was when the first capture of Jerusalem happened, and Babylon went and took all these people out of there and destroyed the temple and all of those things because of Israel's unbelief. And so today we're going to speak about Job. So if you turn in your Bible to the book of Job, this is a character that we've preached on many times, even not too long ago. But again, I think every time I study, and I know the same with you, that you just learn more all the time. Every time I study, there's something else comes up. But it's believed that this book is the oldest book of the Bible. You know, he lived a little after Abraham, from what I read now. But it was the first probably recorded book. Because when Moses came along, he's the one that, you know, put down Genesis, Exodus, all that story. And so here we have this book of Job. Okay, so praise the Lord. In the Septuagint, which is an ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, it asserts that he was the grandson of Esau. And I never had heard that before when I was studying. Maybe you have if you've been studying this before, but I didn't realize that. And he was a ruler of Edom, which was the place where Esau and his group, you know, went to live. They called it Edom. So it's probably the oldest book in the Bible before the law, before the coming of the law that happened in Moses' time. And it probably was written in about 1473 BCE. And the rabbinic tradition believes it to be written in the 7th or 4th century BCE, and that it was written after Genesis 8 through 11. And so that's kind of interesting to me. I never had read that before. Praise the Lord. And some people that read and study this book believe that the book was written by his friend Elihu. He was the one person that came to Job and tried to tell him, you know, some things to help him. He was different from those first three that were there. And so it's believed that he wrote him. So let's read in chapter 1, verse 5. Pardon me, verse 1 through 5. There was a man in the land of Uz. And it's believed that this, as I said, is the land over in Arabia, a place over in northern Arabia that he lived. Of course, being the son, a child or grandchild or whatever of Esau, and who didn't follow the ways of the Lord. But here's a man that is very godly, following the ways of the Lord. And his name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He hadn't gone through a lot right now yet at this point. He was a wealthy landowner. He was a father and a biblical hero. Almost everybody knows if you say, you know, oh, suffering like Job. Even the world uses that term. You know, oh, they're suffering like Job. And he was stripped of everything that he had without warning. And his faith was tested severely. But this was before the Mosaic law was given. He lived more like in the age of promise that along in that time. But clear over there away because he was a child or grandchild of Esau, who was the son who didn't follow God. You remember Jacob and Esau? But this man was godly. So the problem, why do the godly suffer? That's a question right now for us. Why do you go through the trials you go through? We believe in the living God who is able to heal. We believe in the God who is our victory. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And yet, how many of you don't have any trials? I don't see any hands. Why? Why do we have trials? Well, thank God we have Job. I'm glad that Job was put there in the Bible for us so that we could have an example of suffering. Of course, Apostle Paul, 11th chapter of, is it 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that he just describes everything. I think it's the 2 Corinthians, but he describes all the trials he went through. He suffered tremendously for Christ. So we're going to begin reading with chapter 1, verse 1, as I read already. There was a man in the land of Uz, probably North Arabia, and Job lived an additional 140 years after these tragedies occurred. But the trial, only this trial that he's going to be going through, only lasted 1 year. Isn't that something? See, God knows how much to allow. My husband had colitis from before we were married. And he suffered with that all of his life. Finally had to have an ileostomy done, as all of you know. And it was a long-term illness. But going through a trial for 1 year isn't too hard, you think? Any trial we go through is hard. So anyway, that's because we're human. And this tragedy lasted about 1 year, okay? So notice these terms that it says here. The man was perfect. Now, none of you and I are not perfect. And there's nobody except the Lord Jesus Christ that was a perfect human being. So what does it mean to be perfect? It means complete in the Hebrew. unusually moral, pious, gentle, dear, and undefiled. That was the kind of man he was. He loved the Lord God, and it was God's work in his life that made him that kind of man. He was very, very wealthy, too, and that didn't stand in his way of being a man of God. And then notice the word upright. That means he was straight. He wasn't evil. He wasn't sinful. He was a straight man that followed a certain path. He was just, and it means he pleased well. In other words, he was pleasing God. That was the motive of his life. And he feared God. And when I look that word up again, of course, we have a lot of scripture where it says somebody feared God. And this, it said that this means morally reverent. He used the name, and I was blessed by this thought too, that throughout his text, throughout the text of this, where it's speaking about Job talking, he uses the name of God. But when you find the interpretation of that word, it is El Shaddai that he's calling God. And El Shaddai was the way, I think, chapter 7 of Genesis is when God revealed himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And we have teaching on that. So that was interesting to me that God had revealed himself to Job as the Almighty God. And it says he eschewed evil. He, in other words, left undone. That's what that eschewed. It means to leave undone something, to take away. So he was standing against all evil. And his wealth was measured in livestock. And that same thing we found about Abraham in Genesis 12:16. It told all the livestock he owned, and that was the wealth that he was enjoyed and was blessed with. And yet, let's go on down to verse 2. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And his substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone in his day, evidently maybe birthday, I don't know for sure, it doesn't say, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. He prayed over them and prayed that they would be separated to God. That's what that means, word sanctified. He was concerned about his family. And he rose up early in the morning and he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. The first burnt offerings are the first offerings we see are Cain and Abel in chapter 4 of Genesis. And that's because no doubt Adam and Eve were doing that, because when God slew the animals to clothe Adam and Eve, I think God was speaking to them that this is what I want. The animals will be shed, their blood will be shed, and that will make atonement for sin. And here is this man who is a descendant of Esau, and yet he's godly. He had grasped something from the family, even though Esau was not the one that really walked with God. He was a man that loved the Lord, and he was offering sacrifices, and he didn't want his children to sin and maybe receive judgment, so he prayed for them. Praise the Lord. His sons, 7 sons and 3 daughters, praise the Lord. Offering sacrifices. Praise the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Thus did Job continually. That word, when I look that word up continually, it means at all times. You pray for your children at all times? I do. I pray for my children at all times. And I think that's what all of us who love God will do that. We pray that the Lord will bless our children. Now we have this phrase about bad things happening to good people. This man was a good man. He was one who really loved God vehemently. And here he is getting in trouble. God is going to bring trouble. So that really speaks to us, doesn't it? Because Satan will make us think that God has something against us. There are a lot of things he tries to make you think. He will try to make you feel sorry for yourself and say, well, I walk with God. Why on earth am I going through these hard things, these hard trials where I'm suffering? So bad things do happen to good people. And why? Why? Because a scripture came to my mind. The trying of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. What God works in us through these hard trials is worth more in God's sight than for us to just have a bed of ease and say, oh yes, God blesses me. I just have everything I want. There's no trials in my family. Everybody's trusting in God. And because we trust God, we're never sick. If you have people that boast that way, I've heard them do that. Say, well, your husband's sick again? Why, we never have any sickness. So why does God allow trials in his dear beloved people that are walking with him and yielding to him? Because he's working and he's perfecting our faith. He's working good things. Praise the Lord. So right here in the book of Job chapter 1, bad things. And notice in verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God, it's talking about the angelic host, came to present themselves. They would stand there before God, before the Lord. And Satan came also. Now at this point, we know that Satan had fallen from the high place that he had. And we read that in the 14th chapter of Isaiah and another chapter, which doesn't come to my mind right now, but we see him in the Garden of Eden tempting Adam and Eve and trying to destroy what God has made. And so he's an enemy of God, but he did have the way and the ability to come into the presence of God. And we might think, why didn't God just slap him down or kick him out? You know, it's hard for us to understand sometimes why God does the things he does. Have you ever felt like that? I think you all have, whether we admit it or not. Yes. But here they have this big meeting in the heavens, and there is the old Satan standing there. Yes. And let's see. Satan. The word Satan means adversary or arch enemy. So when we call him Satan, we're designating that he is our archenemy. He is the adversary. And he's always fighting against us. But we are mightier. Did you know that? With the Lord Jesus Christ, we are mightier than that. With the Holy Spirit in our lives too that gives us power, we are mightier than Satan. He was there to tempt the first two human beings as the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. It's what Ephesians 2, Paul's saying, verse 2, that this is the job that old devil does. Tries to discourage us, make us think of bad things. And being a widow, it's hard for me. I was married 55 years. But I am a victor in Christ, because when Satan tries to pounce on me and, you know, you're alone, and all this stuff that he tries to tell you, there's victory in the Lord. Glory to God. And so, notice in verse 7, the Lord asks Satan. You mean, it almost sounds like he's inviting him. You know what? God is a God of love, but he tests and tries his people to see if they will stand regardless. And through all of these trials that we go through, he gets the glory when we come through them, when we are victorious. He gets all the glory. We can't say we did anything in ourselves. So the Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? God didn't know. Of course he did. He knew. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air, the Spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We just read that, Ephesians 2:2. So here he's saying, well, I'm walking around. What do you think he's trying to do? He's trying to defeat the people of God and to bring havoc on the earth. Anything God did, he is against. And so that's what he's doing. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? There was none like Job in the whole earth. Think of that. Isn't that a recommendation? That's a recommendation. I don't think any necessarily that any of us would be the most perfect person in all the whole earth. God knows. But he was perfect because he trusted in God. His faith was in God. Hallelujah. The word perfect, that means he was complete. He was praying all the time. He was worshiping God and trusting for his family. It also means he was morally pious and he was gentle. He was dear. I thought that was neat, D-E-A-R, and undefiled and upright. Those are the meanings of that word here in the Hebrew. He was a perfect man. Praise the Lord. God bragged on him, didn't he? Yeah. But he's going to let the devil pounce on him too and see how good he will stand. Notice he calls him a servant, and in the original, that's a bond slave. He was perfectly obedient to do what God asked him to do. That's what it means. And Paul was a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what he wants us to be. Read in the Old Testament what a bond slave was. It was a person that could be set free after a while, but sometimes they loved their master so much that they would go back and want to remain in the position they were. And so that's kind of the way the Lord works with us. He sets us free, but then we come back and we love him so much we can't be separated. Amen. And we want to please him. There is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, always walking with God. And that word perfect means that also. And notice feareth God. You mean he was scared to death of God? A lot of people are scared to death of God. The Bible tells us he's a God of love. So it wasn't that he was scared to death of God, that was why he followed God. That wasn't true, was it? He feareth God. It means in the original that he was morally reverent. In other words, he was following God and God's leadership in his life. The law had not yet been given, but he was a man who did the right thing, a man who was following God's leadership in his life. And it also means the word afraid. He reverenced God. God was God. He was just a little human being, not very strong. So he knew that, and so he followed God. He obeyed God. And escheweth evil means that he turned away, he turned off, and he put away and put down and turned away and aside from evil. That's how he lived, and that's how he raised his children. And he was praying for them all the time. And we parents, that's the thing we need to be doing, is praying for our children all the time. Now notice in verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Isn't there a reason? Isn't there a reason that he's fearing you? There's a reason. That's the old devil, is the accuser of the brethren. So that's what he does up there to God. Hath not thou made a hedge around about him? And about his house and about all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. And I've heard this preached on all my life, but I always like the thought of Satan sneaking around the hedge, trying to find a hole in the hedge, trying to lift it up or climb over the top or whatever. When God puts that hedge around about his people, then I want to tell you something. Nothing can happen to me today. I've quoted this a lot to you. Nothing good, nothing bad, without passing through the Father's hand. Why would God the Father let hard things happen to his beloved children? Losing a child wasn't easy. Losing my husband wasn't easy. A lot of other hard trials in life. But God was there. He allowed it. He allowed Satan to peek under that hedge and try my faith. And he does that for you, all of you that have gone through trials and tests. Just like poor old Job. That's what people say of Job. Poor old Job. They don't remember, though, that God blessed him double with everything afterward. But he really went through the trial. Praise the Lord. Does Job fear you for not? Haven't you made this hedge around him and I can't get through there? You've blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased. He's a rich man. He has everything he wants. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to the face. I wrote in my margin that Satan really did not know Job. And he didn't know the God of Job, did he? Because when people have a real love of the Lord in their heart, they're different from people of the world that listen to Satan all the time. And remember how much he's going to try and test us. He's going to try and test us all the time. Those thoughts of defeat, those thoughts of unbelief, oh my goodness, worry, how on earth is it ever going to work out? Oh, you know, I'm so going through such a trial. I'm so ill. I don't know what I'm going to do. That's all of the devil. He's just a liar. Because our lives are hid with Christ in God. Our lives are governed by the Lord God, and he is going to get us through this, no matter what the trial is. And in verse 11, put forth your hand now, and he'll curse you. He's going to curse you. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And notice there again, God is in control. If he allows a trial, there's going to be a boundary that he sets. You can do this, but you can't do this. Now, eventually, he lets Satan touch his body, too. But again, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. The Lord blessed that to me when I was 11 years old. When my parents had a big problem, and I'd lay awake at night praying and asking the Lord for help, and he gave me that scripture. And I believed that in my lifetime, believing God that all things are going to somehow, and I couldn't see it. Sometimes I couldn't see how on earth it was going to be worked out, but it worked. It worked. God worked it out. So, yes, so God gave him the permission. But that's a lesson for us. God is always working, doing something. And Satan must have a permission to test or to try a believer in Christ. The hedge of protection is controlled by God. And notice, all his wealth was destroyed. And in verse 5, I'm not going to just read everything, okay, because we have communion today too. But in verse 13, there was a day that a man came and said, the family, and of course, first all of his wealth. One man came and all of his sheep were gone, all his donkeys, everything, his camels, they were all of his wealth was destroyed. And then finally, the man comes, and there was a day, he says, when the family was there together having a party. He didn't say that, use the word party in the Bible, but what it was happening. And having a big time together. And in verse 14, a man comes to Job, the messenger. It's in verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came unto also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men. And I wanted you to notice that. It sounds like just the young men died. But when you look that word up in the concordance, you'll find that it says the children or something like that. So it wasn't just the young men, it was his whole family died at one time. They are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Only the servant was the one to come back and tell. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and screamed to God, Why did you do this? Why did you allow this? He lost all the victory. Is that what happened? That happens to us sometimes. How could that be? It didn't happen, did it? The Bible does not say that. It's wrong. It says he fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Can we praise the Lord even when bad things are happening? Yes. And a lot of times it lifts us up out of the mud when we just start praising the Lord and say, Lord, I really don't understand why that this is happening, but I praise you anyway. I believe you anyway. I believe your word. Your word is true regardless, and I believe it. Yes. Praise the Lord. So he worshiped, and he said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb. And naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't say, I'm not worshiping you anymore. You failed me. And you know, people will do that. Maybe you don't have anybody in your family that's done that, but people will do that. They will curse God and die. Because they don't have that faith that whatever happens in our life, God is trying to work. We are his children. He's trying to work. He's trying to bring about circumstances that will cause us to just totally rely on him. And notice he just says, the Lord is the one that gave me these things. The Lord has taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job sinned not. In all that God had allowed, he did not complain against God or try to bring some accusation against God. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
I have a little note in the side of my Bible. Probably some other minister said this, but it says, Still we have faith that God brought us forth with nothing. When we were born, we were naked, we had nothing. But he gave us everything. In Christ, we have everything, but sometimes we lose precious things to us, and yet he is faithful. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So he worshiped. And it wasn't just that word as an interesting word, because it means to stoop down, to prostrate, to fall down on the ground. To reverence. This is what humbling ourselves means. Not standing up and accusing God, but saying, Lord, I worship you. Regardless, I worship you. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Isn't it wonderful? Hallelujah. He realized that he would not be in this trial unless God allowed it. And that's true. That is absolutely true. Our life is governed by the living God. Anything that comes our way after we're a Christian, and he tries to work to people to bring to Christ, but once we're his child, he is governing our life. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praises to God. He did not sin. Hallelujah. Now in chapter 2, something else happens, which is really bad, and I'm not going to go into that today. And you know what happened. Satan comes back and says, yeah, but you let me touch him. You let me give him affliction. And boy, he did a doozy, didn't he? He put boils all over his body so that he was, and he lost everything. There was no money to go and find a doctor or whatever he needed. He was a poor, very poor old man. He goes out there, sits in the ash heap, using a potsherd to scrape the boils off of his body. And then his wife comes out there and she says, curse God and Guy. She was fed up. She was having to live out in the boonies too. She didn't have her mansion anymore. Didn't have the big fancy thing. She was ready to curse God and die. But I found a scripture in James 5:11, and this is what it says. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and you've seen the end, and that word means the goal or the conclusion of the Lord. What did the Lord do in the end? And most of you know what he did. That the Lord is pitiful and of a tender mercy. Yeah. And so we believe that it was 1 year that he suffered all this. And then at the end of this book, we find that God restores everything to him again, even the number of children. And of course, nothing replaces the children that are gone. But God gives him that peace and that joy. And here he is walking with God. Isn't that a beautiful thing to think about? God is a faithful God. He's working in our lives. Praise the Lord. So beautiful. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How precious is the fall that makes me white as snow. Blood of Jesus for my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Can for sin atone, nothing of the blood.